What a joy to be with each one of you today as we worship the Lord together. We sing together, pray together, confess together, and now still our hearts before the Lord that He might speak to us through His Word. Join with me in prayer, please. Heavenly Father, we gather this morning in Your name. Father, we gather to worship You. We love You. We give You thanks again. We can't thank You enough. We could say this every moment of the day and it wouldn't be enough. We thank You for Your exceeding mercy and tender compassions toward us and Your love that has absolutely no bounds or height nor depth. It's endless. It's all glorious because You are love. So, Father, we ask now that You would open Your Word to us, grant us ears to hear, hearts to take in Your Word. Might Your Spirit further sanctify us, and might we see Jesus more clearly. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Lamentations, we read this portion earlier. I'm just going to take one verse, though. Lamentations 3:25. We're going to look throughout the Old and the New Testament at many places where we see examples of people who waited on the Lord and various things that were going on as they were waiting on the Lord and things that they gained by waiting on the Lord. But I think to sort of throw this out right ahead, I think you're going to see that in all the waiting for this or for that, they gained more of God. They gained a greater intimacy and fellowship and sweetness and sight of the God for whom they were waiting to do something in their midst, whatever that was. Lamentations 3:25. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the person who seeks Him. J.I. Packer said that wait on the Lord is a constant refrain in the Psalms, and it is a necessary word for God often keeps us waiting. He is not in such a hurry as we are, and it is not His way to give more light on the future than we need for action in the present, or to guide us more than one step at a time. When in doubt, J.I. Packer said, do nothing, but continue to wait on God. When action is needed, light will come. Most of us, when we think of waiting on God, we think of time wasted. You're waiting in traffic. You're waiting at a doctor's office. You're waiting for a return phone call or email, or your computer is refreshing slowly. You're pacing back and forth while the microwave cooks your potato. But the problem is we want everything now, and there's a sense in us wanting things now and trying to control the situation that we want to come out as, in a sense, being sovereign, being the one who could call our shots and make things happen at an appropriate time. But God does not work that way. Many of you have experienced that, or you shortly will, that He is not in a hurry, and He is patient as He works out His purpose in your life and mine. Something we know from Scriptures, we'll see today, I trust, and experience that God will often bring you and I to a place of waiting on Him. And it can be one of the most sanctifying and purposeful times in your lives. And I would say a time that when you go through it and you see what God does in your life, you will never forget it. You will never forget it. I wonder what some of you today might be waiting on. There could be a variety of things. I think of having a child or a loved one come to salvation in Jesus Christ. You've been praying for years, maybe. Maybe it's reconciliation between spouses or difficulty in your marriage. You're praying for a breakthrough. Maybe it's job needs, educational choices. Maybe it's a desire to be married. Maybe it's ministry opportunities. Where do I move? Where do I go? Oh God, would you show yourself? Maybe it's greater understanding in the scriptures. Maybe it's greater fruitfulness or usefulness to the Lord wherever you're at. Maybe you're praying for revival and you've been praying for years that you would see a great move of God, not only in your personal life, but in the broader body of Christ. Maybe it's victory over recurring sin that you're struggling with. God may put you in a place of waiting to teach you to seek Him and not always be running to man, running to the next seminar, buying the next book on how to, and try to get those few steps on how to get from this point to that point. All the while, you've sort of circumvented the grand pleasure of being still before the living God, and in a sense, being saturated with God in His presence, learning what it is to know God and see Him move, even when right now you don't see anything happening. He will often bring you into these places where He is teaching you to desire His will for you above all things, to bring you often to a place of utter brokenness, to where you literally come to an end of yourself. And you find yourself maybe before the Lord and you say, Lord, I have no clue what you're doing anymore, but I am yours. And He might say to you, as He did to some in Jeremiah's day, I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for welfare, not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. The word that's typically used for wait, W-A-I-T, in the Old Testament is a word to hope for, to wait for, but it's got an interesting root to it that means to twist yourself around something. And it's a picture of you or I in our waiting upon the Lord, that we twist ourselves around God, that you find yourself utterly desperate for God and you want to be as near from Him, near to Him as possible. So there's a sense where in your praying and in your seeking, your time in the Word, in your worship, some of those private times, you find yourself just wrapped up in God, twisted around God, if you can even think of it that way. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. When I may just say God, think triune, okay, as well. This should be the picture of the Christian's life. We shouldn't have to wait for some event that this is how we begin to live before the Lord. This should be the picture of your life and mine, wrapped up in the Lord, not in the world. We should always be in a position, if you will, of waiting on the Lord, seeking Him, not only for specific matters, but to know Him, to have Him, to fellowship with Him, to love Him, to worship Him. To where, in a sense, if somebody stuck you and you could bleed what you believe and what your passions are, they'd find the Lord coming out of you. It's the Christian who desires God's will above all. And in fact, not just desiring God's will, desiring God. And you will spend the effort, the energy, the time to be a man or woman or young boy or girl to meet with God and seek Him. Well, let's look at some of the ways that we see waiting on the Lord used in Scripture. I've already mentioned one, Lamentations 3:25. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the person who seeks Him. Here you see a waiting and a seeking. And you're going to, throughout this message, you'll see waiting and something else. Here it's waiting and seeking. I think it's a good place to start. If you were to look at Lamentations chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, you would see a very bleak picture in the life of Jeremiah and in the life of the nation of Israel, that he feels that he is under God's judgment and displeasure. He's wrapped up in the midst of this. But we see a great turning in the verse 21 that I read. But the Lord's loving kindness indeed never ceases. His mercies never fail. They're new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. But notice how Jeremiah connects in this verse, waiting and seeking, that the Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the person who seeks Him. That word for seek means to seek or desire or to consult. That there's a matter important to you, and only the Lord can help. You know that there's no place else to run. No place else. That you must have the Lord's leading. You must have His help, His guidance in a particular matter, His will and His enabling given to you for something. But something that you must be convinced of that came out here in this verse is that the Lord is good to those who wait for Him. That, in other words, He's not capricious. He's not playing games with your life. He's got a very precise purpose, and it's good for His people. It's good. His intentions towards you are good. And not only is He Himself good, but what He will unfold in your life is good, as you would see. We know from Romans 8:28, don't we, that Paul says, I'm convinced that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him, to those who are called according to His purpose. I've used the illustration of a beautiful tapestry. You've seen a beautiful tapestry laid out. The design can just be something that you just stare at. It's so wonderful. But then you pick up that tapestry and look at the underside of the tapestry. And all it is a mangled bunch of string. There's no pattern there. There's no beauty. There's no organization. You put it back down, there's the beauty. You look back this way, and it looks like a second grader did it. No offense to second graders. But the point being, God looks down and sees His purpose for our life. We're sometimes looking at the underside of the rug and saying, I can't make any sense out of my life right now. But God does, and that's what matters. Jeremiah said that He is good to those who wait for Him, to those who seek Him. Remember how Samuel had told Saul to wait for Samuel to arrive, and without getting into all the specifics, Saul could not wait any longer. He went ahead and offered sacrifices. He was not a priest. He was not a prophet. He was a king. He should never have done that. And when Samuel arrived, he asked Saul, what have you done? This is serious. And in a sense, Saul felt he could not wait any longer. He did not know when Samuel would arrive, and he went ahead and did something he shouldn't. And that's what often happens when we don't wait for the Lord. Well, let's look at another instance over in Isaiah chapter 40. If you take a moment to turn there, Isaiah 40, right at the end. Isaiah 40, verse 31, and I will look at a little bit before this as well. Yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not be weary. Here we see waiting, and we're going to see how the Lord teaches us a learning. If you would look back in verse 27, do you ever find yourself saying something like this? Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord? God, you don't know what I'm going through. You have no clue. And the justice due me escapes the notice of my God. I deserve better than this. Life shouldn't be so hard for me, you know. Where's the justice of God? Well, don't ever ask for justice. Ask for mercy. Do you not know, have you not heard, the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth? He doesn't become weary or tired like you and I. His understanding is inscrutable. He knows every detail. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, He increases power. Though youth grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, those who wait for the Lord, they'll gain new strength. What you see here is that even during this time of waiting, God is teaching His people something about Himself. That He's the omnipotent God. His understanding is inscrutable. You may not see it now, but when you turn around later and look back at what God has done for you, you'll see, God, You knew every detail. You had this all planned out. Why did I ever fret or worry? Why was I ever overcome with anxiety? I found myself repenting of those things, realizing how foolish it was to ever spend a moment being worried. Nothing escapes His notice. He's omnipresent. He's right where you're at. He knows every detail. You might think like these people after a period of time that God is not watching, that He's not concerned about you. Dear Christian, let me tell you something, that from all of eternity, God foreloved you. Are you going to tell me now in time that He doesn't have every hair of your head numbered and care more about you, so much so that He didn't spare His own Son to purchase you? You imagine that. Look at the cross. Look at Christ, God Almighty, coming to purchase you. And you remember quickly of His great love for you. And that ought to set your heart at ease in the midst of the most turbulent situation. Don't be worried when God has you in the school of waiting, as the Puritans used to call it. Because God reminds us who He is. He says He's the everlasting God in verse 28. He knows the end from the beginning, that He is the Lord, the covenant-keeping Yahweh God, full of loving kindness and truth for His people, and that He is the creator of the ends of the earth. What almighty power and creativity and omnipotence. So often when God tells us to wait, He's teaching us something about Himself. He wants you and I to learn and grow in our knowledge and walk with Him and our experience of Him. Psalm 33:20, our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and shield. But notice how Isaiah says here that those who wait for the Lord, they will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. Look at the promises here. You will gain new strength as you wait on the Lord. And that's not this empty toe tapping. This is a man, woman, boy, girl who's actively seeking the Lord, putting themselves before the Lord, wanting God's will in their life. He says you will gain strength. And it may not be physical robustness, but it will be spiritual muscle, if you will, to keep going on and to persevere. He says you'll mount up with wings like eagles. You'll get perspective, wisdom, insight, understanding, spiritually speaking. You'll begin to see something, maybe something of what God's doing and how He's leading you and how He's growing you and what He's doing in a particular situation. Then He says you will run and not grow weary. You will walk and not faint. What God is doing in your life, my dear friends, when He is causing you to wait on a matter, He's not doing something to wear you out. He's doing something to teach you endurance and patience and steadfastness so that the next time another matter comes along where you look at that thing and say with David, by my God, I can leap upon a wall. I can overcome an enemy. There's a fresh sense of boldness and power and energy, spiritually speaking, from God. Well, what about waiting and watching? Micah, little book of Micah, chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. Waiting and watching, Micah 7, verses 7 and 8. But as for me, Micah said, I will watch expectantly for the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Listen. Do not rejoice over me, O my enemy, for though I fall, it may look like I'm down. Though I fall, I will rise. Though I dwell in darkness, the Lord is a light for me. This person, in Micah's case, this person who's watching and waiting, they have their eyes fixed on the Lord. I will watch expectantly for the Lord, he says. Expectantly. Why expectantly? I know something about my God. He hears me. He hears me. I may be down, but not for long. It may look like right now I'm walking in darkness. I don't know where I'm going. I have no clue what's happening in my life. I can't make heads or tails of my situation. I don't know. But my God's a light for me. And you will find yourself saying these things. And you watch expectantly for the Lord. There's a sense where you have this spiritual gaze about you. That you are riveted on God. Yes, all this stuff around you may look really bad right now. It's not a good situation. But your eyes are not fixed on those things that change. They come and they go. They won't be that way years from now. And maybe they weren't that way. You wonder, one day you woke up and something big and different and not very fun was going on in your life. But yet, just yesterday was fantastic. You went to bed praising the Lord, and now today you wake up and things aren't all that sweet. I will watch expectantly for the Lord. That word, to watch expectantly, means that you're leaning forward and that you're peering into the distance. You're not looking at your immediate situations. Your eyes are fixed on God. Your heart is fixed on Him, and you are greatly encouraged. And look what Micah says, my God will hear me. You ever feel like your prayers don't go past your ceiling? Man, I do. That's why I go outside and pray. Not really, but it works. My God will hear me, he said. There may be spiritual opposition. Though I fall, I will rise. Though I dwell in darkness, the Lord is a light for me. You may find spiritual opposition, but what is God even doing there? He's training you. He's teaching you. As David said, God trains my hands for battle. I could bend a bow of bronze. I would dare any man, especially any man in this room, to go to battle against David. I don't know how big he was. I don't know about all those statues of David. But I'll tell you what, if nothing else, he was a man who met with God. He was strengthened by God. He could run upon a troop. He could leap over a wall. He could bend bows of bronze. I wouldn't have messed with him. But it was because of his God. His God. Psalm 25, 3 and 5. Indeed, none of those who wait for you will be ashamed. For you I wait all the day. God is worth waiting for. Well, what about waiting and the Word? Waiting and the Word. You can't divorce waiting on the Lord from meeting with Him in His Bible. You want His will. You want to know what He has to say. You want to learn about Him. You want spiritual perspective and you want to be growing. It's food for your soul. It's milk. It's meat. It's like a hammer that shatters a proud, arrogant heart like mine at times. It's like fire that burns up chaff in my very life and yours, I imagine, as well. Psalm 119, verse 74. May those who fear you see me and be glad because I wait for your word. Psalm 119, 147. I rise before dawn. I know each one of you can say that. I rise before dawn and cry for help. I wait for your words. Do you see a great seriousness about waiting on the Lord? What else would you rise before dawn for? Now, you know, there's Steve back there. He's got a smirk on his face. He's thinking deer. That's what he's thinking. He's thinking deer. What else would you rise before dawn for? Meet with the Lord, you know. Meet with the Lord. As David said, I rise before dawn and I cry for help. Psalm 130, verse 5, I wait for the Lord, my soul does wait, and in His Word do I hope. His Word is the ground and the foundation for everything that we believe. It's God's revelation of Himself. It's sufficient for everything you and I need to live for Him, to bring Him glory, to serve Him. What a Word. It's a treasure. I mentioned it's milk, it's meat. It's like a hammer, it's like fire, it's all these things, all right here. It's an amazing book. Well, what about waiting and silence? waiting in silence. That's hard. Psalm 62, verse 15. My soul waits in silence for God only. From Him is my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be greatly shaken. My soul, wait in silence for God only, for my hope is from Him. Well, we've considered waiting and seeking, waiting and watching, waiting and learning, and waiting and His Word. But I think there's also, as we see here, a connection between waiting and silence. This silence is a quiet trust. You're not going around complaining about your situation. You're not bringing up matters that, in a sense, would indict the faithfulness of God. Times when Satan may seek to whisper in your ear like he did in the garden to the first parents, you come back. When Satan tried to whisper to Jesus in the wilderness, he came back with, "Thus saith the Lord." We come back with, "Thus saith the Lord," even in that time of silence. In other words, I see here a lack of anxiety. There's this silence here that you're not anxious. You're not overly burdened. There's a serious matter you're waiting on the Lord for. You're seeking Him. You're praying. Maybe it's been prolonged now for some period of time. But along with all these other things, we're seeing that God is faithful. He's in your midst. He's omnipotent. The Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth. He's going to make you strong. He's going to speak to you in His Word. You take all these things together and you say, "Lord, I have no reason to be unsettled in this matter. It's utter foolishness for me to be unsettled. You're my God. You said you'd never leave me nor forsake me." And that's true. Maybe God is withholding from you for a season what you're seeking or asking, so that you would have a greater intimacy with Him, a greater love for just Him, just Him. When I say just, I'm not minimizing, but to where at the exclusion of everything else that is so important to you right now, so important that you would just have Him. And if you were literally stripped of everything you have, your reputation, your money, your goods, you'd be like Job. We come and visit you, and there you got a potsherd. You could probably use something like a wallpaper scraper instead. And you're just scraping your arms and stuff. But you've got God. You've got God. He may be withholding for a period of time. Psalm 62, verses 6 and 7. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be shaken. Well, what about waiting? And I call it difficulty. A little book, phenomenal book called Habakkuk. Little book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk 3, verses 16 to 19. I heard and my inward parts trembled. At the sound my lips quivered. Try and get yourself there. You're standing right next to Habakkuk. You're a silent watcher. Habakkuk has heard something. Enemy is coming. God has proclaimed that He is going to send an enemy. There's no stopping this enemy. Habakkuk said, I heard and my inward parts trembled. At the sound my lips quivered. He was terrified. Decay enters my bones and in my place I tremble. Because I must wait quietly for the day of distress, for the people to arise who will invade us. But listen, listen to this. Though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines. Picture devastation, economic collapse. Everything is in shambles. America has toppled. You have nothing. You have no jobs. The stock market has collapsed. All of your savings are gone. Everything you have is gone. It's just a matter of time till they take your house, seize your property, and they take your cars. Okay? Everything is gone. Though the fig tree should not blossom, there be no fruit on the vines. Though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields produce no food. Though the flock should be cut off from the fold, and there be no cattle in the stalls. Yet, I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and He has made my feet like hinds' feet and makes me walk on my high places. Look at what's going on here. Everything's gone. The enemy's coming. And everything is going to be devastated. But you cannot separate the man or woman or boy or girl of God from God. In the midst of it all, you can exult in the Lord and rejoice in the God of your what? Your salvation. And He's going to take your feet. It may look a little funky for the time being, but they'll be like hinds' feet. You can paint those toenails of a hind, I guess. He will make your feet like hinds' feet and cause you to walk on the high places, those little rocky crags. Where you've seen things like National Geographic and maybe Animal Planet, where they'll take a or they'll show these little goats, mountain goats. They could walk on a sliver of a cliff without falling. God is saying, I'm going to take you and I'm going to put you in a place of safety. Even in the midst of that, this stuff is real. I will put you in a place of safety. I will put you in a place where I am your God. You're my people. My hand is on you. I'm caring for you in the midst of all this devastation. There's a sense where you'll be affected by it, but in the midst of it all, you're exulting, you're worshiping, you're praising God. He's still the God of your salvation. We can also say that we don't just worship when times are good, do we? We don't just worship when times are good. Well, let's look at two more points. Waiting and patience. Waiting and patience. Psalm 27, verses 13 and 14. I think Pastor Aaron has taught on this while I was gone, I think, in Indiana. I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. You know, on both sides of that, be strong and let your heart take courage. We see wait and wait. And in the midst of that, your heart is strengthened. You're learning patience. You're learning to bear up under difficulty. That's when we think of patience, we think of just this sort of a waiting, but not the kind of waiting in the Bible where I'll be patient with you, but within time, my patience is going to run out. That's not what God is talking about here. It's this patience and this courage and this perseverance that is going on. A time of waiting can be spiritually challenging, and you might be prone to some degree of despair. But look what David said. He said, I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I would have despaired. You see, there's so many things here that set you and I apart from the unbeliever. Your life ought to be so marked out by a radical trust in the Lord, a love for Him, even when you can't tell what's going on. You can't. Somebody says, how's it going? Tell me what the Lord's doing. I don't know. God is waiting. He's doing this waiting, and we're learning some things, and we're being humbled, and we're being brought to an end of ourselves, and we don't know. You don't know. But God's God. Let's talk about Him. Let's worship Him together. It could be spiritually challenging. Psalm 69:3, David, the writer said, I am worn out calling for help. I'm worn out. I'm worn out calling for help, he says. My throat is parched. My eyes fail looking for my God. Isaiah 64:4. For from days of old they have not heard of or perceived by ear, nor has the eye seen a God besides you who acts on the behalf of the one who waits for him. Nobody's seen a God like this God who acts on behalf of the one who waits for him. You just think, Jesus waited 30 years to enter ministry. Moses was on the backside for 40 years before God broke through in his life. 30 years, 40 years, what's it to God? He waited all of eternity to create anything. You know, when you think of it, William Carey waited 7 years to see any fruit in his ministry. Oh, that'd be so easy to give up. Be so easy to give up. Well, our last point, wait for Jesus. Wait for Jesus. As Christians, we have something far greater than any worldly pursuit that we're waiting for. The unbeliever doesn't understand. We have a Savior who has promised to come back for us. He said, I'm going away, but I'm coming again. Philippians 3:20, for our citizenship is in heaven. You don't have dual citizenship. You're not a citizen of this world anymore. It's been transferred. Your citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 1:10, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. Jude 21. There's only one chapter. Jude 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. Saints, you've got eternal life now. What He's saying is when He brings you home, talk to George Heldon right now. He's going to say, I had eternal life. But let me tell you right now about eternal life. Talk to Jürgen Schmidt. Talk to Harry. I'll tell you about eternal life. Whoa. I'm telling you, I behold the face of my Lord who loved me, gave Himself up for me. I said I loved Him on this earth, but I had no clue. Like Murray M'Cheyne said in his song, it's not till then how much you'll know what you owed to this one who bought you with His own blood. Waiting for Jesus. Waiting for Jesus. It puts everything else in perspective. Everything else is put into perspective when you've got your eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith, who for the joy set before Him, He went to the cross, despising its shame. He's now set down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, very soon at the Father's command, while He's now ever living to make intercession for you, very soon to come back and grab His people, where you will always be together with the Lord forever. This might be the supreme model of waiting. For saints, though we may be waiting, we're not idle. I-D-L-E. We're not idle. We're not twiddling our thumbs. Oh, saints, that you and I, in the face of this glorious God who's loved us and called us and in some way gifted each one of us, granted us every grace and mercy and love and blessing, He hasn't left out one blessing for any one of you that He hasn't given to the other, in a sense. That He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Different gifting? Yes. Different blessing? No. All bound up. If you have Jesus, you have it all. You have it all. And what do you do with that? You run with it. Say, Lord, I am Yours. I don't care the cost. I don't care what You want me to do. I want to live out for Your glory. I've got little time left. You don't know Your last day. I want to live for Your glory. It's like right now we're living between the times, between time and eternity. Well, what has God put in your heart to do for Him that right now you seem to be waiting? What are you waiting for before the Lord? Keep seeking Him. Take courage. Look to Him. Meet with Him. Love Him. Worship Him. Serve Him. Do what you can right now. He'll give you light when He wants you to move in a particular direction. I was reading about a missionary by the name of Dr. William Leslie. He went to live and minister among a tribal people in a remote corner, this little forgotten corner. Some of you can relate to this, huh? A little forgotten corner of the Democratic Republic of the Congo. He was there 17 years. after 17 years, he returned to the U.S. a discouraged man, believing that he had failed to make any impact for Christ. During those years, he sought the Lord for the people, to see people come to Christ. He waited on the Lord for conversions and evidence of God's blessing, and he saw almost absolutely nothing. Came back to America, died 9 years later in 1938. But, 72 years later, in 2010, a team from World Ministries made a shocking and sensational discovery. They found a network of reproducing churches hidden like glittering diamonds in the dense jungle across the Kwilu River from Vanga, where Dr. Leslie was stationed. And he would once a month go over there and teach and preach and try to evangelize, and was seeing nothing. It was hard ground. Hard ground. His goal was to spread Christianity. He felt like he was there for 17 years and he never really made a big impact. But the legacy he left is huge. They found a tabernacle there that holds over 1,000 people. Literally a tabernacle in the middle of a jungle that holds 1,000 people to come and worship from all the villages, where each village has their individual church. The point, not everyone here is a missionary. Some people are. But we all are, in one sense, that we're living out the mission Christ has given us, to proclaim Him, to serve Him, to love the lost, to love the saved, to do what we have while we have time. And don't be weary in well-doing, for in due time you'll reap if you faint not. I close with this quote from Spurgeon. If the Lord Jehovah makes us wait, let us do so with our whole hearts. For blessed are all they that wait for Him. He is worth waiting for. The waiting itself is beneficial to us. It tries faith, exercises patience, trains submission, and endears the blessing when it comes. The Lord's people have always been a waiting people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give You thanks that You include in Your Word such practical things that teach us to flee to You and meet with You and walk with You and seek You and love You and wait for You and worship You radically. Oh God, would You help each one of us? We are so frail, so weak, so prone to despair, so prone at times to doubt. Oh God, would You change all that as we would dwell on Your Scriptures and meet with You and, in a sense, see You, to behold You, to have our hearts startled at Your majesty and ravished with Your love. Father, do a fresh work in our hearts, that though we must wait, we will worship and love and serve You. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.